main characters in this story, and it is a story. It's a biblically true story. Naomi, the Jewish widow, also called Mara, bitter, disappointed with God, like many of us have experienced in our lifetimes, disappointed, hurt, unanswered prayers. Naomi had become disillusioned. And then there's Ruth, the star player in this story, the daughter-in-law to Naomi, a Moabite, a foreigner to Israel, outside of the chosen nation, from a pagan culture, like Abraham we discussed yesterday, the band of brothers, like Rahab, who we've discussed earlier. And God's giving us a sign that it's not just Israel that he is concerned about. These are the beginning taste of how he is to include all nations into his fold. One shepherd, one flock, one people. And thank God, right? Because as you look around here, most of us are non-Jews. We're Gentiles, foreigners to the covenants and promises. And it's through Christ that he is calling people in to his kingdom. This gives us a sign of this. Boaz, the third character, a close relative of Naomi's husband. God is definitely still at work in the darkest of times, is a theme that we see in the book of Ruth. God is still at work in the darkest of times. Even in the year 2023, when things seem so out of control, God is at work. The hidden hand of God. Now, some of you might be sitting there thinking, yeah, right. Where is God? That's why we want to read the Word of God regularly. We want to think about these things. We want to be reminded that God is still sovereign. He is on the throne. He is in control, even in the darkest of times. That's what this book is all about. The question before all of us is, do you believe this? You remember Jesus when he spoke to Martha? Her brother had been dead for 4 days, buried in a tomb. Jesus reveals himself not only as the Messiah, but as the resurrection and the life. And then he looks at Martha and says, Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe that I am, Jesus said, the resurrection? Do we believe? Do we believe? Ruth, as you are beginning, I hope, to understand, is written during the time period of the Judges. We covered that the other week. I won't go into that, but this gives you some idea of what the days were like in the days of the Judges after Moses had died, you remember, and then he was succeeded by Joshua, the man of God. He passed away. Then God raised up judges to judge, to rule, to lead the nation of Israel as they were surrounded by these pagan nations. And one of those pagan nations was Moab, the Moabites. Totally pagan nations. And the last judge of Israel and a great prophet was Samuel the prophet. Verse 25 of Judges 21 says this, and it gives you a good idea of where we're at with the story of Ruth. It says this, Judges 21:25, in those days, the days of Israel, there was no king in Israel. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And all you got to do is take some time to read through Judges and you see what happened. They had no king, and they also mostly had no relationship with Almighty God. They lost the fear of the Lord, and they ended up doing what was right in their own eyes. Chaos, confusion, disaster. I want to start in 1 Samuel chapter 8. It says this, at the end of the prophet Samuel, the judge of Israel at this time, it says this. 1 Samuel 8, 4, all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, behold, Samuel, you are old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the other nations. We want to be like the other nations, the pagan nations surrounding Israel. Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Some pretty sad words. Would we have acted any differently during that time period? Only God knows. Join me as we open up in a word of prayer and prepare our hearts to hear what God, through his Spirit and his Word, wants to say to us today. Lord, we humble ourselves before you right now, where we sit, where we stand. We've been praying this morning, Lord, as a church, crying out to you that your name would be lifted up, that you would be glorified, that your kingdom would come and your will be done in our lives, in our families, in our marriages, in our church, the surrounding churches, Lord God, that call upon your name and love your name. Lord God, we need you. Help us to learn from the example of times past. Help us, Lord God, to return to you with humble hearts. Give us ears to hear, Lord, what you want to say to us today through your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we are going to read through chapter 3 in the book of Ruth. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version if you would like to follow along. Long, long ago, the nation of Israel, when they were called out of Egypt, they would be often described by the surrounding nations as the people of the word. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs to come back to this place of becoming a people of the word. Not in name only, but that we actually read and ponder and think and meditate on his word and allow God's word to be the voice of God, to be directing and guiding us, even in our decisions. Chapter 3, verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, rest for you, for that it may be well with you. Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? He is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, Anoint yourself, put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, this is Ruth, all that you say, I will do. There's some submission, isn't it, from a pagan woman to her mother-in-law. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Verse 8, at midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Make sure we catch that. He's describing her character. Not just from his perspective, the townspeople, the men in Bethlehem. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight in the morning. If he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, see how he is acknowledging God's sovereignty, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning. So she lay down at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. The word of God. Naomi. Oh, Naomi, whether a Jewish mother-in-law or a Slovenian mother-in-law or an Italian mother-in-law, she has a strategy now. But I would say not just a strategy born out of carnality. Naomi's hope has been restored to some degree. She's beginning to see the hidden hand of God, if there is such a thing. She's beginning to have hope that God has not forgotten her. And she's beginning to see the possibility that maybe God is in all this and raising up Boaz as the kinsman redeemer. So she has a plan, a strategy. And she lays it out before Ruth, her daughter-in-law. She has renewed hope. She has purpose now. She has a strategy. remember, she described herself to the other women in the city of Bethlehem when she returned. Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. I'm bitter. God's hand has turned against me. We talked about this the other week. We need to grasp this and understand, put ourselves in her place. Life's disappointments, which happen to all of us, sufferings and trials and adversities, they come our way. And God Almighty, who is sovereign, permits them. It's part of the gospel that sometimes is left out in churches today. God allows and permits sufferings, even in its children's lives, to work his purposes in us and through us. And Naomi was beginning to see God is still at work. He hasn't given up on me yet. May I not give up on him. And I've said this over and over and over the years. When individuals, Christian and non-Christian, when we come to a place out of our disillusionment, our despair, our depression, and we begin to consider the ultimate giving up, suicide, we are saying ultimately to God, I don't believe you are God or you are able. And we throw in the towel too soon. We don't know what tomorrow may hold. And thank God Naomi didn't throw in the towel. And Ruth. You see, when you and I read these stories thoughtfully, repeatedly, and we begin to observe and think and put ourselves in this place, this could be us. Do we believe? Yes, with man, things are impossible, right? But with God, what? All things are possible. But do we believe that? Do we really believe that? It's easy for us to believe when it's nice outside, when it's beautiful and things are going well. The true test comes when it's not nice outside, when life is rough. We're disappointed. We don't see the hand of God. We don't hear his voice. That's where faith comes in. That's why you'll always be hearing me say, don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. And I hope when you have seen me despairing of life that you can pull up alongside me and say, hey, Pastor Greg, keep on going. Persevere. Don't stop. Don't give up. This is part of the story of Ruth and Naomi. So Naomi's strategy to her daughter-in-law, you might find this a little bit humorous, the writer, we don't know who it is, but she says, hey, Ruth, wash up really good tonight. Put on some perfume. Go into your dresser and pull out your nicest outfit and go down to the threshing floor and look for Boaz. The threshing floor. Anybody ever see a threshing floor? Anybody ever work at a threshing floor? Not too many of us today. We don't live in an agricultural society, culture. And again, this is why I'm so thankful that God sent me out to other countries, because in India and third world countries, they still have threshings. Floors. And they're either gathering rice from the fields, and the women are out there gathering rice all day in the heat. bent over like this for hours. I mean, hours. My back hurts just looking at them. I remember for hours. And then Jacob Berra telling me the stories about the cobras, how they too are out in the rice fields. And the Indians have a fear. He would tell me stories. The Indians that are out there picking the rice. If a cobra stands up on its tail like this and does eye contact with that native, they fear for their life. They believe that the cobra is able to track them back to their village. But these women, they'll plant, then they'll gather the rice or the barley or the wheat. At the end of the season, they gather all this rice and they bring it to a threshing floor and they beat it out. And then the grains separate from the chaff and the straw. And they do it on a day when there's high winds. They're tossing it up in the air and the straw and the grasses move out and the heads of the grain and the kernel fall. This is the threshing floor. Harvest was a huge time of the year for these people that labored. So this is the background. Boaz and the workers, they've been working all day. They smell, they're dirty. And yes, they ate and they probably drank some wine and they fell asleep. It does not say that he was drunk or incapacitated. It says his heart was merry. He fell asleep after a long day of work. And Naomi says, Ruth, wash up, perfume up, and get down there and look for Boaz. Verses 6 through 9. She uncovers his feet and lies down at his feet. A sign of submission. And she makes this statement to Boaz when he awakens. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are my redeemer. Spread your wings over your servant. This speaks of be my protector, be my provider. And it was also an open invitation, be my husband, my redeemer. Ruth was asking Boaz, be my kinsman redeemer. He's an older man, maybe in his mid-50s or 60s. She's a younger widow. Spread your wings. Now, when I read this over and over and over again, oftentimes you will read, if you want to follow up on this, that the threshing floors, when they were used, and they were used all the time, oftentimes in pagan circles especially, it became a place of sexual immorality. The men were there. They would often eat and drink too much. Some women would come, some prostitutes would come, and there were acts of sexual immorality going on. We see no hint of that here. We see integrity and character of both Ruth and Boaz here. It was an invitation from Ruth to Boaz. Spread your wings over me. Cover me. Be my protector, my provider. Be my husband. Again, years ago, and this is imprinted on me, in 1987, my first trip into India, we were with a group of Christians, many from our church. And we got caught in monsoon rains as we were traveling from village to village, and we were on foot. And when it rains in India, it pours sometimes for days, and there's flooding. And we got off the side of the road, I remember, and we were under this this hut, and in comes a hen following me and her chicks with her, and then she goes like this and fans her wings, and those chicks all took cover under her wings. I did not really ever understand or picture this until I saw it. And not many of us see it. Some of you that have hens and chickens, you maybe have seen this. But it gives us a picture of what God was communicating and what Ruth was asking of Boaz. Be my protector, my provider. Not only Ruth, but this would also provide covering for Naomi and a future and a hope and an inheritance. So we see a man and woman of integrity here walking it out. I see no signs of sexual encounter, sexual immorality in this, although if we were making an American movie, of course that would have to happen on the threshing floor, right? But not here in this story. We see a man and woman who had, even Ruth, had learned the benefit of walking and living in the fear of God. I just think of the culture in which we live, where now there is no shame when sexual immorality is in the news. We have TikTok that is exploiting it and glorifying in it. It's a common practice amongst many, sexual immorality. And I say this with respect and care. Many of us have failed in this area also. But thank God we serve a God who is gracious and kind and merciful to those who sincerely repent of their sins, even sexual immorality, and honestly come before God and say, Lord, now I see it. Forgive me. We can't go back and change the past, but we can learn to walk in the fear of the Lord and learn how to please Him. Sexual immorality was sin in the Old Testament as it is sin in the New Testament. Our standard is not what the world permits and allows, is it? Our standard is God and His holiness. And God's word says, without holiness, without purity, no one will see God. So that's our standard, holiness. Now, again, most of us have failed in this miserably. And we look to God for His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. Keep in mind Joseph in the Old Testament in Genesis, when tempted by Potiphar's wife, somehow, some way, he walked in the fear of God and he had a desire to live for the Lord and flee from the temptation. Was Boaz, as a middle-aged man, do you think he was tempted with sexual sin with Ruth? More than likely he was. You have a woman coming to you in the middle of the night. Was Ruth tempted in the same way, having been a widow now for years, wanting to be with a man, wanting to bear a child? Things that I think we need to think about and ponder. These were real human beings. They dressed differently. They spoke differently. But they were faced with some of the same struggles you and I are. Let's read a little bit now in chapter 4 as we continue in our story here. And I encourage you on your own again to read this through. It's a short enough book that you can read it through in one sitting. Chapter 4, verse 1, now Boaz had gone up to the gate of the city. Bethlehem was a small city. And he sat down there, and behold, it says, the writer, behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. What is he talking about? Let's just stop there. Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. He's a close relative to Naomi. But there was one other kinsman redeemer that lived in the town that was even a closer relative. And he must give that first redeemer dibs on the parcel of land, as we will read. So I've listed this in my notes, Boaz, the business negotiator. So Boaz said to this man, hey, turn aside, friend, and sit down. And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city. This is how they conducted business then. And said, sit down. So they sat down. Then he said to the redeemer, let's say redeemer number one, kinsman redeemer number one, Naomi has come back from the country of Moab and is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it. And if I come after you, and I come after you. And he said, the first redeemer, I will redeem it. The parcel of land was a good investment. Then Boaz, the business negotiator, very wise business negotiator, a Jewish business negotiator, said, the day you buy the field from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the redeemer said, I cannot buy it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So my sanctified imagination yesterday began to run as I was preparing final preparations on this message. So this is where my sanctified imagination ran. Kinsman redeemer number one comes home to his little Jewish wife and says, hey, honey, got a deal today with Boaz, and I got a good deal on a parcel of land, another 10 acres we can plant. And this little woman looks at kinsman redeemer number one and says, the land I get, who's the woman? Oh, she's Ruth from Moab, foreigner. Wouldn't work real well, would it? In most cases. So this kinsman redeemer tells Boaz, yeah, I'd really like to have that land, but I can't take the woman. Boaz says, I'm ready. All in God's plan, timing, purpose. Are you seeing the hidden hand of God? Do you think that God just moved like that in the Old Testament, but he's done? He's tired now? No. He's alive and well. Matter of fact, we said it. He has risen. He has risen indeed. He's still alive. He's still alive, still moving in the hearts of men and women and children. Do we believe? Do I believe? Verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel. The narrator, the writer of Ruth, is giving us some insight into the history back then, how business was transacted. They didn't have written documents and contracts. This was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought this from the hand of Naomi, all that belonged to Elimelech, her husband, and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, and also Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place." This was extremely important in the culture of Israel, unlike America today, that the name of that family would perpetuate, that you would have sons and daughters and carry on the name for the glory of God. Unless Boaz intervened as a kinsman redeemer, that would have been eliminated in Naomi's life. He says, "You are witnesses this day of all this." In verse 11 and 12, the townspeople who are witnesses to what's going on, they offer this prayer of blessing, a prophetic prayer of blessing upon Boaz. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders, they said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house," that is Ruth, "like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel." We don't understand what that means unless we are acquainted with Genesis in the Old Testament and who Rachel and Leah were. They were very fruitful mothers, right? They produced a lot of children, sons specifically, for the culture. May Ruth be like Rachel and Leah. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. And again, if we don't take the time to read our Bibles and some of the Old Testament stories, none of that makes sense to you and I, does it? Who's Tamar? Who's Perez? What is the city of Bethlehem? Those should strike a note of curiosity. City of Bethlehem, city of David, city of bread, the city where our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ, came from. Not by chance, but by the hidden hand of God orchestrating history, his story. So let's look at these final verses in verse 13 and close. So Boaz, it says, took Ruth, and she became his wife. The narrator here, the writer, doesn't go into the wedding celebration, what went in to all of that. It just simply states the fact he married her. He went into her, consummated the marriage, and the Lord opened her womb and gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, Ruth, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons." Watch it, those Jewish ladies, watch it. I can just see some laughter going on there. "This Ruth is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to this child." You know, let's just stop for a minute and think. This Ruth, she's included in our Bibles. A Moabite, a foreigner. And God saw fit to dedicate a book of the Bible to this woman. Her faithfulness, her trust, loyalty to the God of Israel, her faithfulness and loyalty to her mother-in-law, Naomi, and now to her husband, Boaz. Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." And they named him Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of King David. The hidden hand of God. In 1 Samuel, you don't need to turn to it, it's just by way of reference. 1 Samuel 17, 58. On the heels of King David and the heels of David, the shepherd boy, destroying, annihilating, terminating the life of Goliath, he stands before the first king of Israel, King Saul, and King Saul says, "Whose son are you? Who are you, young man?" David was a young man at this point, maybe 17, 18 years of age. And David answered this, "I am the son of your servant Jesse from the town of Bethlehem." The writer here and the author of the Bible, our God, wants us to see the genealogy here of how important this little infant on the lap of Naomi became. Now, Naomi was the great, great, great grandmother. Ruth became the mother of Obed. She was the grandmother of Jesse, and I believe the great, great grandmother of King David. So the points that I want to conclude with, and again, have you think through. Ruth, a foreigner, a Moabitess, marries a farmer, agricultural man, Boaz, who is a Jew, and has this cute little boy named Obed. Literally means servant and worshiper, Obed. Obed becomes the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David. In the world's eyes, two insignificant people, Ruth and Boaz. We can throw in Naomi there too. The world could care less. And sometimes we get too caught up, I do, in what the world thinks. What type of name will you leave behind? Will there be any buildings labeled with your name on it? Or any streets named after you when you're gone? For most of these men and women of faith, they were insignificant in the world's eyes, but not in God's eyes. The hidden hand of God, using available men and women who say, "Lord, here am I. Why not me?" This is the story of Ruth. His story, and how he forms the destiny of mankind. So I wanted to, at least by way of reference, have you check it out. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, if you want to just turn to it now or later, but he gives a genealogy. Chapter 1, verse 1 and following, Matthew gives a genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I find this intriguing as I follow this through and research throughout the week. I mentioned to you last week some other foreign women outside of Israel that God used. A woman by the name of Rahab. Remember her. Ruth. Tamar. Who was impregnated by Judah, one of the sons of Jacob, who happened to be his daughter-in-law. She gave birth to twins. And one of the twins was named Perez. So, verse 2, Matthew 1, Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, remember 12, and Judah became the father of Perez and Zerah, the other twin, by Tamar. God even uses women outside of proper protocol, if I can use that, Rahab, Ruth, Tamar, because God can rewrite the rules. He is sovereign. And Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron, the father of Ram, and Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, hold it, stay with me, Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Who is he? Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Rahab from Jericho, the foreigner. Okay? Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, Jesse, the father of David, the king. This was important to the Jewish culture, genealogies. We have a little bit more of a difficult time in America here, but this was important to follow the bloodline. But this was to show the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the ultimate redeemer of mankind, came through this line. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and the Virgin Mary. The hidden hand of God orchestrating history, his story. Jesus. The ultimate one in whom this is all pointing us to said this in the Gospel of John, recorded there. He said, "You search the scriptures," and that was the Old Testament because that's all they had. He said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them there is eternal life." It is they, the Old Testament scriptures, that bear witness of me, Jesus. These Old Testament scriptures, Book of Ruth, Judges, they all point, the Psalms, the prophets, they all point to someone greater. They point to the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying it very clear. He said it to his fellow Jews back then as he looked them in the eyes. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness of me. And then he added this, yet you refuse to come to me. Then Jesus made this profound statement. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father in heaven except through me." Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no other name. Is Jesus Christ the big deal? He certainly is. There's no getting around it. Do we believe that? And if we truly believe it, will we speak of it as his witnesses? Will we proclaim it when we have opportunity? Will we point men and women and children to the ultimate redeemer of mankind? It's not John the Baptist. It's not Gandhi. It's not Stalin. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, who came from this lineage. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. In sharing messages like this, the Book of Ruth, to the church, this can and should strengthen our faith and our belief in Almighty God. In the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are here and not a follower of Christ yet, you should hear this as an invitation by Almighty God, and you should sense that the Holy Spirit is drawing you and revealing the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to you. Through his mercy and grace and patience with us, he's giving you an opportunity to humble yourself like we all, many of us have done, and receive Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Redeemer of mankind. Not only the Redeemer for Israel, as we're finding out, right? But the Redeemer of all nations that humble themselves and come to him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and grace, your patience with mankind, our stubbornness, our refusal to come to you. We thank you, Lord God, that you have given us your holy book. We thank you for the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. May it strengthen our faith and our resolve to follow you and to make your name known. We thank you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, the name above all other names. And the church said, amen.